Welcome to Strong Tower Radio's Resurrection Then and Now, a five-part series exploring the resurrection in real time. The resurrection is part of the process of saving you and me. It is an event, but it's more than an event. It's a dot on the timeline of salvation. It's part of God's love, starting with the gleam in the Godhead's eye of a human race, a plan with man to have a choice, and how that man, Adam and Eve, sinned and made a detour in that plan. But there was a safety net installed already there for when sin happened to the human family. Jesus was to come. He did. He lived his life. The death and the resurrection, which is the point that most people look at, but there's much more. There's a high priestly ministry that is going on in our real time, and this long detour will ultimately be successful in eternal life without any sin. So that is our program that we're presenting. The people who designed this program, nurtured it, and are now presenting it is Pastor Jay Gallimore, who is a retired pastor, church administrator, and we're glad to say he is the associate speaker of Strong Tower Radio. Welcome, Pastor Jay.
Happy to be with you.
And with him and collaborating with him is Cam Ferguson. Cam Ferguson is our development director. He also has other skills, including a certified public accountant, which blesses us here at Strong Tower Radio. But more importantly, he is a student of the Bible, a student who studies deep and has proved himself, and we have been blessed throughout this series and will be again today. And I'm yours truly, Tom Majeur. I'm the production manager and your host here today. So with that in mind, Pastor Jay, will you lead us in prayer that the words that have been laid in Scripture will come alive today in our broadcast in the hearts of our listeners?
Yes. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about this wonderful, wonderful subject of Jesus resurrected and coming again. So be with us, be with our listeners, and may the Holy Spirit do a work in all of our heart as our hope in Jesus' second coming is encouraged, but it's all based, Heavenly Father, on this resurrected Jesus. One gives birth to the other. So we put this program in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Listeners, you may hear the excitement and the animation in my voice. I've read over the outline that we're going through today, and I am excited. Cam, will you please give us an outline of where we've been and an introduction where we might go today?
Yes, Tom. We initially explored the many and powerful evidences of the truth of Scripture, and especially the resurrection, and how there's no ground to stand on to say this is anything but a real event, real, genuine history. And then we explored the resurrection. Jesus was resurrected for our justification. It gives God the right to forgive us. He gained that right. The resurrection shows the sacrifice was sufficient. And so God has the right to forgive us. He, in effect, earned that right. And he can be a justifier of those who believe in him. And Satan can say nothing about it. And then Jesus is also resurrected for our sanctification. It isn't simply that he gained the right to forgive us. His resurrection gives us power to overcome in this life. And then we explored Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary and his work to cleanse us, to purify us through the Holy Spirit. And today we're exploring the ultimate purpose of the plan of salvation, which is the restoration of face-to-face relationship between God and man. When Jesus comes through in the clouds with all the heavenly host, faith will become sight, and this is the hope of every Christian. Because if there is no second coming, if there is no resurrection, We, as Paul says, are of all men most miserable.
Pastor Jay, I shared a comment with our team here that there was a ripple effect of the resurrection, and you improved that statement with the following.
Well, I said the resurrection really caused a tsunami. This was not just a ripple effect. It is powerfully moving through human history and will move to the culmination of human history with the second coming of Jesus. The resurrection makes all these things that Cam just talked about, all these things possible. This living high priest that we have in heaven, who is constantly helping every one of his children here, who's constantly saving and rescuing people from the hands of Satan. He's coming back. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This will be the ultimate tsunami as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but we must understand its impact on the human race and on eternity, the human race and eternity.
You know, Pastor Jay, I took physics in high school, and we had a unit on waves, and that waves have energy, so that the tsunami that is the resurrection has energy that is still radiating throughout eternity.
That is true. And the very fact that we're here talking about it after the dark ages, that we're here talking about it after the great push of Nazism and World War II, and then the great push of communism and atheism, the fact that we're here today talking about this in freedom and our listeners are able to hear is another evidence of the power of the resurrection.
Absolutely. And even preceding communism and socialism, the Dark Ages, 1,000 years plus of corruption, the church went from following Jesus to doing the works of the devil, in effect. And yet, through all these persecutions, there were still so many people who took hold of truth in Scripture, and they were willing to die for it. People don't die for legends. People don't die because of lies. They die because of truth.
You know, that energy from that tsunami, that resurrection is radiant. It's picking up speed. Even think about the French Revolution and the Age of Enlightenment, where they tried to throw the Bible out, and Christ, this superseded it. It just washed right over that event.
And it illustrated what happens when you take the Word of God out. You're left with death and bloodshed.
Well, as we look today, we want to start looking at the fact that Jesus was resurrected so he could come again. And we find that in the book of Acts chapter 1. Again, our great Luke, who was inspired not only by the Holy Spirit, but on top of that, he was a great historian. And he's recognized that by secular sources today. But let's take a look at chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and maybe we will start with verse 2. Until the day which he, Jesus, was taken up, that means he was resurrected and ascended through the heavens, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So here the Lord is saying, Jesus, just before he ascends to heaven, after his resurrection, he's giving commandments to his apostles. Then he says this, to whom he also, to whom meaning the apostles and many followers, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his sufferings, we could add on Calvary's cross. And Luke adds this, with many infallible proofs. And now we know that today, many infallible proofs. In other words, the resurrection, as Cam brought out earlier in our first program as well, was not a figment of somebody's imagination. It was not a legend. It's a true historical fact. And we have plenty of evidence for that today. And actually, Luke calls it infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples, teaching them. And now we come to that moment where Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. And it's found again, of course, in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to the Israel? And I want to notice the answer, because they hope for an imminent return of Jesus. They hope for the imminent establishment of the kingdom of God. But Jesus had come to establish the kingdom of grace, because the kingdom of grace has to come before the kingdom of reality, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before we actually get the new Jerusalem. I say the kingdom of reality, but the literal kingdom where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah, Pastor Jay, why does this kingdom of grace have to happen before the literal coming of Jesus?
Absolutely a great question. And that's because none of us would be ready for the literal kingdom, because we have to be transformed. We have to be forgiven. Our hearts have to be changed. We have to become a new creation, or we would never fit into the kingdom, the real literal kingdom. It's a kingdom of unselfish love. And that's what the great controversy between Christ and Satan is all about. So we have to be prepared for that. And it's the kingdom of grace that gets us ready for Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the new Jerusalem and all the marvelous things of the new earth. Thank you for asking that question.
That's consistent with Jesus' life. He lived out the reality that the cross preceded the crown, and this confused the disciples. And let us not be confused today. The kingdom of grace must precede the kingdom of glory. And Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, reminds us of that our life is to be hidden in Christ, and it will not appear until Jesus returns. And he says, then will we appear with him in glory. And what a hope that is.
Amen. Verse 7. A lot of people have wondered about this. Many people would have liked to have overthrown it or predicted a time for the coming of Jesus. But he says, but you shall receive power. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry about the time that I'm coming back. Because Jesus knew there would be times of years and seasons of years before he would return. He said, you can know when you're in the time of the end. And we know we're in the living in the time of the end. But no one can predict the actual time of Jesus' return. We might ask the question, well, why? Why doesn't God just set up and say, I will be here in the year 2000 something? Why does he say that? He says that because if he did that, many people would falsely try to get ready. They wouldn't really be part of the kingdom of grace. They would only be trying to be ready. We might ask the question, well, why? Why doesn't God just set up and say, I will be here in the year 2000 something? Why does he say that? He says that because if he did that, many people would falsely try to get ready. They wouldn't really be part of the kingdom of grace. They would only be trying to be ready for, you know, to get ready so they had some insurance when Jesus came again. They really wouldn't be buying into the unselfish love of God. And that's what grace is all about. Grace forgives us and transforms us because it wants to make us into true children of the real kingdom of heaven, put us back in harmony with the love of God, the unselfish love of God. And so people would be getting ready for the coming of Jesus, and they wouldn't really be getting ready. They would just be getting ready because they were afraid or something. No, God wants us to get ready and to be really transformed. So he doesn't tell us the time. He just tells us to trust him. But he is coming back. If he came the first time and was resurrected, and he certainly was, he is coming back the second time.
Amen.
It wouldn't have been worth the time spent if he didn't come back for us.
That's right. And what you mentioned earlier, we see illustrated in history, because the great disappointment of 1844, there was the belief that Jesus would come. And in North America alone, there was estimated 100,000 people who were looking forward to this. And when it didn't happen, Suddenly it dropped down to a handful, fewer than 100. And where was the hope? Where was the desire to see God and know Him face to face? It's like, oh, well, dodge the bullet.
Well, that proved that they weren't ready.
That's right.
They were only looking for a date. They weren't ready, preparing themselves. Jesus is saying to them in this text that your job is not to know the time. Your job is to be ready.
And He told the disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And that's the counsel to us today. Watch and pray lest you be caught by surprise by the coming of Jesus. And so this whole series is really in part about character development, having the character of Jesus. Character is not made or developed in a day. We must have that experience now because times will become more and more challenging. And if we think we're going to get ready at the last minute for Jesus' return, we're deceived. And the parable of the 10 virgins illustrates that very well. So God knows our tendency to procrastinate and to overschedule. And He says, don't do that. Watch and pray.
You know, Cam, in the same light, you mentioned the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were not ready yet either.
That's right.
They thought they were, but they weren't ready. We think we're ready. We're not until God determines that we're ready.
Yes.
That's a great parallel, Tom. You know, in this incident where they're watching Jesus, they watched Him then be received into heaven out of their sights. They saw Him received into the clouds, probably clouds of angels. And yet, Jesus did not leave them without assurance because He sent two heavenly angels to address them while they're staring up into heaven and watching Jesus disappear into the clouds of heaven. And this is what these angelic beings sent by Jesus said to His disciples on the earth. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? It's like Him saying, you know, you got work to do. Don't be just worrying about this. You got work to do. This same Jesus, and here's the assurance, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So now we go from the death and burial of Jesus, the great sorrow that brought the disciples, and then Sunday morning changed the world. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He spends 40 days with His disciples, appears to many, including 500 people at one time. As Luke said, with many infallible proofs, now they're standing here watching Him being received into the clouds. And as they're watching Him disappear, these two powerful angelic beings stand beside them and said, don't be standing. Why stand here and gaze? You got work to do. Because this same Jesus, and here's why you've got work to do. This same Jesus who you see disappearing into those clouds, from those clouds, He's coming again. And He's coming in like manner. So you got work to do. And certainly they turned their hearts then to the upper room. They obeyed Jesus. We got to learn obedience with Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. They didn't go out right away. They went to that upper room. They spent those days praying and pleading with God for the Holy Spirit that He had promised. Jesus was now in heaven at the right hand of God. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, empowered His disciples, and from that moment, the Christian truth, the faith in Christ, this resurrected Jesus, who's coming again, exploded around the world like a mighty tsunami.
What a great place to take a break. Folks, you've been listening to The Resurrection Then and Now. This is the fifth of a five-part series. There is a lot more to follow this. If you would like to hear the whole series, you will want to go to our website, strongtowerradio.org, and download this program. Or if you would like to call our station at 231-468-2087 and request a CD of this particular broadcast. We'll be right back after this message.